seek the Lord that this legislation may not be passed in our state. It sounds very, very nice. That's the way the devil works. Sounds as though they're interested in the safety of the camper. That's already being taken care of on the county level. Each camp is being inspected in that. And it's just exactly the way it began with the children's home. I have watched for the last 20 years one after another of the Christian homes for children close simply because of regulations that could not be met. When I was out in California some years ago, they were just about distracted. One government inspector would leave by the front door and there'd be a knock on the back door and another one would be coming in there. And eventually they had to close. That's exactly what happened to us down at Pittsburgh. All sorts of meaningless, nonsensical regulations and rules. And that's exactly what is taking place now in connection with camp work. It's just of the devil. I don't believe in starting a fight. But when somebody puts a chip on my shoulder and I knocks it off, I intend to see something done about it. I don't believe that Christians ought to lie down on this. We are citizens of America. We are paying our taxes. We are loyal to our government. And while all kinds of homosexuals and others can have all kinds of liberties granted to them, increasingly, liberty is being taken away from the Christians. And it's time for the Christians to stand up and do everything in their power. The law is passed, we have to obey it as Christians. But until it becomes the law of the land, we can do everything in our power to prevent it from that. And I hope that we will do it. I believe the devil just knows how much blessing is coming through Christian camps throughout America, and he's going to do everything he can. If you were to read the regulations, as some of us have done, that would apply to this for our counselors and our junior counselors, it would just be impossible for us to carry on the way we have been doing. And so let's pray we have someone greater on the throne than there is up in Washington. And we ought to pray with all our heart and soul that the Lord will just step in a very definite way. But let our representatives know what we think about this, as well as some of the other things. Remember the class on Monday night? We hope that many of you can be there. We have a very important subject to study, the subject of the covenants of Scripture. As you know, I have been saved in assemblies over 50 years. I do not remember any message that I have ever heard on the covenants of Scripture. And yet, the more I think of them and read about them in Scripture, the more important I realize them to be. And I've been spending a great deal of time seeking to clarify the study that we'll have in the will of the Lord on Monday night. I glanced over my list regarding the Israel cruise, and to my amazement, I discovered that while we haven't been trying to sell it at all, we have made very few announcements. I have already the names of 40 people who have asked me to put their name down. Now, I'm quite sure that some of these will not be able to go at the last. We will not be able to take any more than 45. So we're seeking to give you folks here in Greensboro the first opportunity. And I might say that all of these 40, apart from the leaders of the cruise, are from Greensboro or Burlington. So that I'm quite sure that before we know it, we'll have about 50 on the list. So if you have any thought whatsoever, remember that your name being on the list does not place you under any obligation whatsoever. But it just ensures you that if you do decide to go, you will be given first consideration. We will begin sometime next year, if the Lord be not come, to definitely list those who feel they can go. But that lies on the future. Just one other thing very briefly. Because of the requests, both local and elsewhere, I am beginning to gather material. Well, I've been doing it for some years, but I'm beginning to put it into a little bit of form on the history of the Greensboro Assembly. We've been asked for that in other parts. Now, if any of you old-timers, if you'll pardon me, if any of us old-timers, that sound a little better? If you have any information or mementos or that from those early days that might be helpful, I'm not going to think of asking you to give it to me. Because I know that some of these things, it's even a picture or an ad, something like that, a card that we used to hand out, or Brother Wilson used to hand out, I know that these are very precious to you. But if you could lend them to me, with your name on them, I'd be sure and see that you get them back again. But we are trying to put some information together that we believe will be interesting, informative, and helpful. Now, if I ask you to turn to the fourth last book in the Old Testament, what name would immediately come to your mind? I mean, just like that. Nothing? The fourth last book. Well, if it happened to be Zephaniah, you'd be correct. That's what we're going to read of it. I know that you were all thinking of that, but you just hesitated. You want somebody else to suggest it before you. We're just going to read one verse in Zephaniah, chapter 3. There are only three chapters in this little prophecy. And I want to put before you quite briefly tonight three things that God will not do. Three things God will not do. I've been much exercised about the meeting tonight, and it took some praying and waiting on the Lord before I got his message for you. I kept telling the Lord, now, they're not my people, they're yours. They're not my sheep, they're yours. You know what you want them fed. And so you just tell me, and I'll try and put it out for them tonight. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Now the first thing from this verse is, he will not fail you. I want you to get hold of just three very simple statements tonight, and that's the first one. He will not fail you. Now we'll go to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we'll find our last two there. Hebrews chapter 13, right at the end of the epistle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He will not forsake you. He'll not fail you, and he will not forsake you. Now chapter 6 of the same epistle, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He will not forget your work. Now that's what I believe the Lord wants us to consider tonight. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And he will not forget you. He'll not forget your labor of love. I hope you have been familiar with this expression in this fifth verse of Zephaniah chapter 3. It has been a great blessing to me through the years. I find that there are quite a number of verses, very often just an expression in a verse, that come back to me again and again at just the right time. I believe that's the ministry of the Spirit of God, applying to our hearts his word at just the right time. And again, this simple statement, simple but very profound and very peace-giving, has come into my heart in times of testing and trial. He faileth not. How good it is to know that. The old hymn says, earthly friends may fail or leave us, one day through, the next day grieve us, but this friend will ne'er forsake us. Oh, how he loves. Yes, all earthly sources of strength or supply or whatever else we think of can and do fail at times. But in the midst of it all, we can say, he faileth not. My, how much that means. I'm so glad that when I went out preaching almost 50 years ago, I didn't have any friends to look to so far as providing for my needs. Well, I had friends, and the Lord used them in various ways, but there was no one that we looked to in any special way. And the reason I'm so thankful for that is that most of those are gone now. If I'd been depending on them, where would I be now? They have failed in the sense that their life has come to an end and they passed off the scene. But here is one of whom every one of us can say, and under any circumstance we find ourselves in, just remember this. Let the Spirit of God bring this back to your heart and mind. He faileth not. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at conditions. Don't try to rationalize or reason it out. But just remember that it says, he faileth not. I have written in the margin of my Bible, I am not going to go into this tonight whatsoever. That's not what I have in mind. But I noticed that sometime I had jotted down in the margin of my Bible, in connection with this verse here, an unfailing person. And there are various scriptures that, if that were our subject tonight, we could turn to, which remind us that in our God we have an unfailing person. Then I have unfailing promises. And again, we have so many scriptures that remind us that not one good thing hath failed of all that the Lord our God hath spoken. We have unfailing promises. And the thing for us to do is to find a promise in the Word of God that suits our circumstances and meets our need and cling to that promise and plead it before the Lord. I used to pray with a brother in the Lord with whom I served, and He was, in many ways, a very simple believer. And again and again, as we knelt together by the side of the bed, he would open his big Bible, and he knew it so well. He'd open his big Bible. I would open my eyes after I learned what he was doing, because it was good for me as a young novice in the work of the Lord. And I'd see him there with his big finger right on a verse, and he just hold it there. He'd say, "Lord, you said it. Are you going to do it? Are you going to carry out that verse, Lord?" And I learned my first lessons in just taking God at his word. That's what faith is. It's not any mysterious thing that comes over you. It's just faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's just putting your finger on God's promise and saying, "Lord, you said it. I believe you're a faithful God, and I believe you're going to do it." And so we have an unfailing person, we have unfailing promises, and we have an unfailing provision. Yes, once again, the Bible is full of instances where the provision that God made proved to be an unfailing one. And not only that, I have jotted down unfailing power. How often our own strength fails. How often the power of man is quite inadequate. But in our God, we have unfailing power. And the last on my list is unfailing pity. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Don't we need that? Every morning we need the compassion of our God to begin the day with. And his compassions, thank God, fail not. There's unfailing pity. So you and I can be sure, brethren and sisters, amid all of the problems and perplexities and trials and testings of life, let us just say, yes, let us sing, "He faileth not." And then we can rejoice in what we have in Hebrews chapter 13. He will not forsake. Yes? What a promise that is. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He will never forsake. Earthly friends may forsake. And I'm sure that one does not travel very long through life's journey until they realize that even some of the best of friends can forsake. Forsake in different ways. I was looking again today through some old pictures. I guess that's another sign of old age, living in the past. But I was looking again through some old pictures, and we have hundreds of them in our home. I came across a picture that just made my heart ache. It was a picture of three people on a beach, just sitting in the sand there, you could tell in happy fellowship together. I was one of them. I looked again to see who that was. And the other man in the picture was my brother Ernie Taylor. The lady was his first wife. And there was Ernie and his wife. And we were enjoying, I don't remember the circumstances of it. I think I know where it was, but it was a good many years ago, because his first wife has been gone for quite some years. But there we were enjoying happy fellowship together in the things of God. Now I've had to write a critique on his book in which he advocates the modern speaking in tongues. I've been forced to do that out of faithfulness to the people of God, because I'm going to have to answer to the Lord in the coming day. I could think of the Lord saying to me, McKay, didn't you know that was wrong? I'd have to say, yes, I did. Did you say anything about it? No, I didn't want to hurt my brother. What about my sheep? I think the Lord would say. What about my lambs? What about those who haven't had the privilege of studying their Bible the way you have? Didn't you have a responsibility toward them to keep them from being led astray? Yes. Some of your best friends forsake you. But he said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it grand to know that he's our helper? You know, I saw that isn't exactly the verse that you would read to a troubled soul, would it? See? But I am reminded at this very moment of a fine soul that came to Christ. And I asked her, I was preaching, and I asked her how she got saved, and she told me, well, when you quoted that verse, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. She said, I saw that Christ died for me and put all my sins away. I said, sister, if you can see that in that verse, praise the Lord. I'd never noticed it before. But I said, praise the Lord. And it just reminds you, the Word of God is living and powerful. Sometimes we can put a thing in the very clearest way that you think a child could understand. But if the Spirit of God isn't behind it, nothing happens. But then a verse can be quoted if it's in the power of the Spirit of God, and it can just work spiritual miracles. Another sign of my old age, I've been going over some of my old diaries. And I was reading back in 1951, 26 years ago, when I was having meetings down in Augusta, Georgia. Meetings for Christians. Series of messages I've given quite a number of times. Very definitely Christian messages. And the first three nights, somebody got saved every night. Somebody, I've got noted down there in my diary, so-and-so professed to be saved tonight. So-and-so came and told me they got saved tonight. And here I was ministering to Christians. But you see, it's the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And so we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He will not forsake us. I suppose I never read this verse. There again, you know, another sign of old age. They're certainly increasing. Another sign of old age is you keep on thinking of things, the same things over and over again. Well, I never read this verse, but what I think of the old sister and that young brother visited her to encourage her in the things of the Lord, you know, and he read this verse to her. Well, he had just graduated from Bible school, and about the most dangerous person you can come in contact with is a Bible school student who's had their first lesson in Greek. They know all about it. Yeah, we have one at Emmaus. And he's praying away, and he said, now, Lord, the Greek for that is so-and-so. As though God Almighty didn't know what the Greek was. But this young brother got a little bit carried away with his first lesson in Greek. And he said to the old sister, he said, you know that word there where he said, I will never leave thee. You know what he said in the Greek? That's a double negative. It means never, never. The old sister, she hadn't been around all those years for nothing. She said, the Lord may have to tell you Greek scholars a thing twice before you believe it. But once is enough for me. Well, there's a whole lot to that, isn't there? If we would just be simple enough to take God at his word, I know it's the double negative in the Greek. God just uses that to emphasize that he will never leave us. But if he says it once, well, he just never will. That's all there's to. So, we can rejoice, he will not fail us. Now, whatever he does, he'll teach us, he'll chastise us. He may withdraw certain things from us for our spiritual good, but he will not fail us, and he'll not forsake us, and he'll not forget. In fact, that's the verse that first came into my mind as I was looking to the Lord as to what he would have me speak to you about tonight. The verse I couldn't get away from was that 10th verse of Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget. Oh, that's another verse that has been such a blessing and encouragement to me through these years. God is not unrighteous to forget. Others may forget you. And they may, let me say to those of you who are seeking to do something for God, others may forget all about what you do. Don't be surprised. But remember that God said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Others may forget what you've done and what you are doing, but God won't. And God sees everything that you do. We don't need to worry very much whether our labor here is recognized or not. Some, when they get a little overcome with self-pity, say, well, now nobody notices what I do. Well, thank the Lord, you'll get 100% reward at the judgment seat of Christ then. If they notice what you did and give you a whole lot of praise now and thanks now, you'd only get maybe 50% up there. That's far better to get the whole thing when you get home where you can enjoy it, isn't it? So don't worry whether you're forgotten. He won't forget you. Don't worry whether your work is overlooked. Don't worry whether you're not on the platform. You ought to be thankful that God's or not. You can make a bigger fool of yourself in 5 minutes on the platform than you can in a long lifetime somewhere else. So just be thankful if the Lord didn't call you to the platform. But remember that God is not unrighteous to forget your work. I want you to notice exactly what this verse says, because very often it isn't quoted correctly. And I think it's a verse that we should all be able to quote correctly. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That is what our service should be. A labor of love. Love to whom? Love to God. Love to Christ. Why should we teach that Sunday school class? Why should we serve as a deacon? Why should we engage in the ladies' activities? Why should we serve as an elder? Why should we see that the doors of the tabernacle, the chapel, are open on time? And things are in order for the gathering together of the saints. Why should we do anything? Out of love to him. And if we do it out of love to him, brethren and sisters, it doesn't matter whether you get one note of thanksgiving or not. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed unto the saints. No.
go back and read it again.
Which ye have showed toward his name. You see? Why do you, brethren, come along and open up this chapel? Why do you, brethren, see that our lawn is cut and a real testimony for God? Why do all of you Christians do the 101 things you're doing? You're doing it under his name. And he recognizes us. It's a labor of love shown unto his name, the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And then explains, how can you labor for his name? He's up in heaven. What can you do for God? Well, in that sense, you can't do anything. You see? But you do it for him to someone else. And that's what the verse says. In that ye have ministered to the saints. Or the word ministered is simply served. Ye have served the saints so that our work and labor of love that we show toward his name is when we serve the saints. Now, whatever way you serve them, you are performing a labor of love toward his name. Now, that lifts the most mundane of activities onto the very highest plane there is. So that no matter what you do for a child of God, do it as a labor of love to his name. But it not doesn't stop there. And says, and ye do minister. That is as though the writer doesn't want us to think that all they did was in the past. No, he wants us to realize that it was continuing right to the present. Ye have served the saints. And ye do serve them. So God wants us to continue what we're doing. Your Sunday school class, whatever it may be, a visitation, whatever it may be, baking a cake for a bereaved family, whatever it may be, let us remember that it's a labor of love that we show toward his name. We're doing it for the saints, humanly speaking. But we're doing it for him in the final analysis. And God is not unrighteous to forget. Does God take notice of that little act of kindness that you perform toward one of his own? The sending of a card, it may be, to a sick one or a bereaved one? A dropping in and seeing someone who's laid aside? A helping hand to someone. It may be the unobtrusive slipping of a little gift to someone whom you feel really needs a little financial help. You know, doing that, he won't forget it. No one may know it here. Better for you if they don't. But he will not forget. Any time that through these 50 years that I have found myself in danger of succumbing to a little bit of self-pity, I'm thinking, well, they've forgotten all I've done for them. And you know, that's kind of human, because we're all human. Just to use a very human expression, I've been kicked in the teeth by some I've done an awful lot for. It's not easy to take. Humanly, I would react. That is my disposition, to react immediately, anything like that. And then I remember, God is not unrighteous to forget. He knows. He'll recompense in the coming day. Just leave it with himself. So may I leave this with you. I know that every heart knoweth its own bitterness. There isn't a heart, there isn't a life, there isn't a home, there isn't a family, but what has its problems and testings and trials and perplexities? A lot of these things you have to keep in here. You wouldn't tell them to your best friend. But when these things come, just remember, He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He will not forget your labor of love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we not only have a Savior who meets the deepest need of our souls and has provided an eternal salvation for us, but we thank that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one who never fails, one who is with us, whether we're aware of it or not, one who is nearer than breathing. We thank you for this. And we pray that every one of us tonight may leave the service encouraged to keep our eyes upon our God, upon our living Lord. And we do pray, Father, that thou wilt overrule in all those matters which look to us as though they would be a hindrance to thy work. After all, Father, it's thy work. And we would pray that thou wilt just continue until our Lord comes to make it possible for young and old to be one to the blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name.